Lord, we give this meeting to you.
Amen.
Together we apply your sanctifying blood.
Amen.
For our cleansing.
Amen.
For our forgiveness.
Amen.
We also apply you as that sanctifying spirit.
Amen.
Lord, for our infilling and for our being transformed.
Amen.
This afternoon we look to you entirely again, that you would visit us in your word and as the Spirit. Lord, we always remember there's an enemy, so we bind him in your name. Cast him out of this place. Lord, you be with us. Lord, we trust in you, the faithful one. All that we will speak, all that we will hear, Lord, this precious word, the faithful one who called us will also do it.
Amen.
Lord, do it, we pray.
Amen.
We are now at message 5, the cause of our blamelessness in holiness and the cause of our complete sanctification in our spirit, soul, and body. I believe I have, by the Lord's help, receive some particular burden for this afternoon's message. This message will not be particularly high or deep, but this message, I would say, would tend to be more practical. The underlying subject, dear ones, is the matter of sanctification. Now, this is a huge, huge subject. Our brother Lee, in his latter days of his ministry, spent much time on this subject. He even called this sanctification, which is could be a noun, could be a verb, could be an adverb, the holding line in the carrying out of the divine economy. Not just the holding line of God's divine economy. Pay attention, the holding line in the carrying out, in the working out, in the execution of the divine economy in all of us. And this matter was so important to him, and of course by those years, his late years, he is so matured and so experienced and so much so knowledgeable about these central and weighty matters and spiritual matters. And so this matter of sanctification in particular is interwoven with this matter of God's salvation, or God's full salvation, more specifically God's organic salvation. So he had an outline that actually laid out the steps of the divine sanctification. Let me just read quickly. There are actually seven steps. Not that simple. You know, people, they just, even Christians, they just read, they just speak, they just preach. But without the depth and the thoroughness, I would say the nuances of a great truth like this, which has everything to do with our Christian life, our Christian experience, definitely the church life. And may I even say, because we're in 1 Thessalonians this afternoon, it has everything to do with the Lord's return and coming. As far as our meeting him, our qualification, our condition. So, number one, he calls it the seeking sanctification, which is the initial sanctification. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to read it to you. Then, secondly, the redeeming sanctification, the positional sanctification. Number three, the regenerating sanctification, the beginning of the dispositional sanctification. Notice the first two are merely the positional sanctification, whereas the last five, starting with regeneration, has to do with the dispositional aspect of sanctification or being made holy as God. Number four is the renewing sanctification, the continuation of the dispositional sanctification. Number five, the transforming sanctification that he called the daily sanctification. Number six, the conforming sanctification. He calls it the shaping sanctification. And finally, number seven, the glorifying sanctification, the consummating sanctification. Do you see the process here? The fine process here from the Spirit to our soul and eventually to our body, which the God of peace is going to sanctify wholly. Now, quickly, I'm looking here, out here, just like the other speaking brothers, and I'm quite encouraged and happy, and for me, just delighted by seeing more and more young faces among us, young brothers and sisters. I think not a few, this may be your first time. Now, what I'm going to speak today applies to all ages for sure. But I like to particularly dedicate this message to the younger brothers and sisters. In other words, they may doze off or sleep a little bit. You are not allowed to do that. Sanctification, right, depending on the Greek word in the word in the Bible, I'm talking about in the New Testament, has so many meanings. I mean, even the word hagios or hagios includes the meaning of saints. You know, we're here, hi, saint. You know, but I think even we toss that word around too easily. You know, when you think about saint, the word saint, not this Catholic Church crazy stuff. I'm talking about the saints like what? Us, the redeemed and regenerated believers. We're called saints. I mean, this is a big deal. What does that mean? This means the meaning, the underlying meaning of holiness is what? Is fundamentally separated and set apart. That's the meaning. So to be sanctified is to be separated and to be set apart. Separated from what? I would say that this afternoon, separated from everything that is not God. Amen. Good, bad, everything. Everything that is not God is common. Or the old word, profane. And God's salvation, God's intention, God's choosing us, God's predestinating us, is that we may be holy. We may be set apart from all those things that is not God, so that we may be what? We may be separated unto God. Unto God. We may be set apart unto Him. The ingredient here, the element here, is holiness itself, without which no man can see the Lord or have fellowship with Him. And this element is only possessed by God. In the whole universe, there's nothing that is holy except God. Only God is holy. And everything else is unholy because they are not God. This is simply God's nature. God's intrinsic nature is holiness. He's not just holy, He is holiness. And God's plan in His economy is to work that holiness, work that divine element or character of Himself into His chosen people, you and me. That's His economy in a simple sentence. So when we were regenerated, we receive the very life of God. We also receive or became partakers of His nature, most importantly, His holy nature, His holiness. And God's intention is that, number one, we would be what? Separated. You know, sanctification starts with an S. And underneath there are two S's. One is separation. The other is saturation. The separation part, positionally, let's say, is what? Through His redemption. Firstly, through His seeking, and then through His redemption, we are positionally set apart unto God. Positionally. The brethren is a great promoter of that idea. You know, they advanced, you know, from John Wesley, for example, who considered holiness sinless perfection. No. They say that this is a separation unto God, except they emphasize the positional separation. But we now realize, brothers and sisters, that is just the positional aspect. The more important aspect is the dispositional aspect. And that is, God wants to work His holy element, Himself, His holy nature, into us, so that we can possess the same nature. We would have this holiness. We would be holy as He is holy. God became man that man may become God. This cannot be more clear. God wants us to be holy as He is. So, there's a necessity for a process. Whereas the positional part may not take a long time, but the dispositional sanctification that God is doing in His multifarious operation in our daily lives to separate us, to set us apart, to make us exactly the same as He is a long process, starting with our regeneration and then continuing to what? To the work, His work of renewing us, big, big subjects, and then our being transformed daily, regularly, metabolically, to give us a new constitution. And that's the only way we can really be those living members, true members of the body of Christ, because this is His body. And finally, even the work of shaping us, conforming us to the image of the glorious Christ. And lastly, even that day will come that we, if we are faithfully in this process, there will be a ultimate step of God's salvation called glorification. And that is the consummation when we see the Lord, when even our vile bodies would be redeemed and transfigured. At that time, from inside to outside, we would be just one with God. We would be like Him when we see Him as He is. We would become Christ's expression in full in His glory. Now, I know there's a lot of words here, but I challenge the young people that you would deep dive into these things, to study this great matter. Now, this afternoon, we just don't have the time to cover everything. We are simply in 1 Thessalonians and using actually only two verses to cover this matter. May the Lord speak to us with these two verses and this wonderful outline. Now, don't forget, it's a reminder, 1 Thessalonians, there's a subject. The subject is a holy life for the church life. A holy life for the church life. Dear brothers and sisters, I am just so burdened about this. To have a church life, you need a condition. The condition is that our lives are holy. If we live an unholy life, we cannot have the church life according to God's standard to satisfy His desire. Serving the living God, conducting ourselves in a holy manner, living, walking, behaving, conducting ourselves in a holy manner. A holy life and a holy manner, waiting for the Lord's coming. Dear saints, from the time we were saved until the time we will meet the Lord, I will tell you this whole span of time is simply a marvelous process of God sanctifying us wholly. And in so doing, He will preserve us complete, even blameless. Can you believe that the day will come we will be blameless before Him? He is going to do this. He is committed to do this with our cooperation. And this afternoon, we stress cooperation. God is operating. God is doing this work. He is committed to you and I. But the question mark is on our side. How much are we cooperating with Him, as we will see? So now the two verses are number one, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that He may establish your hearts. Now we're going to touch the heart, another great matter. No time to get into that in detail, but God's work is today establishing our hearts for what? For our sanctification. So you have this word here, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Our hearts established in holiness. Established means you're planted. You are on a solid foundation. Your heart is established in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with His saints. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the Lord's coming in view. That's important. The second two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, which we're all familiar with, or should be, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. You have holy in the quantitative sense, and then you have complete in the qualitative sense, as we will see later on, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I did include this in my prayer just now. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Amen. I pray that the Lord's Spirit will follow this word. To do this in us, to do this in every one of us. Romans 1, in order to live a holy life for the church life, we need the Lord to establish our heart blameless in holiness, in parentheses, with no fault found in our holiness. Sometimes I just don't have that kind of faith, or oftentimes, to believe that that can actually happen to this vile and defiled fallen man, a descendant of Adam. But here is the word. Here is God's faithful word. The word says we are going to be established. Our heart is going to be established blameless in holiness. Well, do you not believe in God? Amen? Do you not believe in his promises, his word? If you do, don't just shout hallelujah. I would say if you really do, start to cooperate. That's what he wants. In a sense, he doesn't want your hallelujah. He wants your cooperation even right now. Even at this very moment. A, the heart is the conglomerate of man's inward parts, man's chief representative, his acting agent. Young people, you need to study the heart. I spent about 25 sessions in the last 2 years with a small group of brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, to study the heart from Genesis to Revelation. My goodness. The more you get into this matter, do you realize the importance, the critical strategic importance of a heart in this sanctifying process of God? The heart. The heart, brothers and sisters, is our representative, our acting agent. Everything starts from our heart. Our soul is our person, our personality, but our heart is our person in action. All our doings, all our behavior starts from our heart. You can say the heart is the source, but it's more than the source. It represents us. Your heart is you. What you're thinking in your heart, that's you are thinking. What you're emoting right now in your heart is you. What kind of judgment or decision you're making now is from your heart, and that's you. Actually, I would say even before you take a step in action, when your heart is already contemplating, thinking, that will just be a matter of time when you act it out, what is in our heart. And it is so important, young brothers and sisters, therefore, to guard our heart, to keep our heart, to deal with our heart for this reason. One, our heart is the composition of all the parts of our soul. I think we all know this. That means the mind is part of the heart, the emotion, and the will are parts of our heart, plus one part of our spirit, that is the conscience. That makes our heart unique. It is almost like that bridge, like that window between our spirit and our soul. And today, God's work is entirely in our inward parts, in our inward faculties. His sanctifying work, His renewing work, His transforming work is mainly in our inward being. And therefore, these inward parts are all critical and important. Of course, we know even the spirit has three parts. But the first part is the conscience. And this conscience, right, is also part of the heart. And so you have here that bridge, that connection, how things will go from one to the other. For example, Christ is in our spirit. The divine life is in our spirit. For this Christ, we're still here covering the enjoyment and experience of this Christ. For this Christ to spread from our spirit to our soul, you can say it has to go through the heart. The condition of the heart determines that spread. The same thing goes for the divine life spreading from our spirit to our mind. And also the spirit's work of saturation from salvation of our spirit to the redemption of our body. This process has to go through the heart. Guard your heart above all that you guard, because out of it is the issue of life. Broadly speaking, that issue of life speaks to our life, just a regular life. Everything goes through your heart, comes from your heart. But specifically, if we apply that to life, the divine life, and the work of the divine life, brothers and sisters, that's is why we need to guard our heart, because that's how that life can flow. If your heart is not good, if your heart is not pure, if your heart is not well conditioned or healthy, it can be a blockage. It will frustrate, it will hinder the Lord's work in life in us. This is very serious. When I came to the recovery in the early years as a youngster, thank the Lord, this matter of the heart, particularly through a series of messages Brother Lee gave from the book of Matthew. He studied the matter of the heart in the book of Matthew. I never knew that the gospel of Matthew has to do with the heart, so much to do with the heart. From that day on, I decided that I have to daily deal with my heart, to condition my heart so that the Lord can grow in me. Two, our heart and its condition before God are organically, intrinsically, and inseparably related to the condition of our spirit, soul, and body before God. Now being, our inward being is primarily, right, our spirit, our soul, and our body. Yet, our heart somewhat holds the key to all of that. Our heart is, brother used this word, the switch. The switch. Now we know that our spirit is a switch, right? That we can turn on. But there's another switch that in some ways, it is as important as the spirit switch. Because your spirit may be switched on, But if your heart is not rightly switched on, that life of the Spirit will still be what? Frustrated. Your heart, brothers and sisters, our heart controls, in a way, the work of the Lord in us. So deal with your heart. A, the exercise of the Spirit works only when our heart is active. You know, even the exercise of the Spirit depends on our heart. You know, sometimes you can see a saint, or even maybe we ourselves, so-called exercising our spirit, but we're in a heartless way. You're not even there. The heart is not in it. You ever go into a wonderful restaurant with the top dish and you just have no heart to eat? You put it in, it's like cardboard, right? The problem is not the food. The problem is your heart. The problem is not even the eating. The problem is your heart. Your heart is not inclined to the food. Your heart has no appetite for that food. Your heart has no desire to enjoy that food. So your heart is not working. Your heart is not active. Even the Spirit, the exercise of the Spirit is what? Cannot be what it is. It's compromised. If a man's heart is indifferent, the Spirit is imprisoned within him and is unable to show forth its capability. Wow. Yeah. I mean, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Dear brothers and sisters, we are not a spirit. We have a soul for sure, and we have a heart. And this heart is made by God for God's use to work Himself into us. Now, our cooperation with Him is simply in what? In conditioning our heart in a way that He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants in us. Think about that. That heart you and I are not born with. It comes from development. It comes from dealing. It comes from a lot of exercise day after day. So in my study, my goodness, even in the Old Testament, the description about the heart, so many descriptions, of course, the evil description also many, talking about the condition of the heart. Look, what did the Lord say? He said, it's not a matter of washing your hands that would defile you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. Adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, and all kinds of things. That heart God needs to work out His intention in us. How much we need that heart changed. How much we need that heart cleansed, purified, established, made holy, in holiness. The soul, B, is the person himself, but the heart is the person in action. The heart is the acting agent, the acting commissioner of our entire being. Even before you set foot in that place, your heart is already there. Even before you say that word to that brother, your heart said it already. Even before you do something, you dream about it in your heart so many times already. the heart, brothers and sisters. The activities and movements of our physical body depends on our physical heart, right? We know that. This thing is, thank the Lord, is still pumping the blood. There's still a pulse there. It caused me, my physical body, to be alive and working and doing things. In like manner, our daily living, the way we act and behave, depends on what kind of psychological heart we have. Today, no matter with all the advanced medicine and all of this, I believe, I understand that heart problem, heart disease is still the top killer. They just have more ways to resuscitate you these days. The heart is the problem. The heart is that silent killer. If it's not touched, if it's not dealt with, the heart, B, is the entrance and exit of life, the switch of life. If the heart is not right, life in the spirit is hindered, and the law of life cannot work freely. It can work, but not freely and without obstruction to reach every part of our being. Isn't that our prayer, Lord, right? Spread into me, spread into my mind, emotion, and will. We pray that prayer, but your heart can hinder that prayer from being answered because it's not switched on in a proper way. The law, even the powerful, powerful law of life that can free us from the law of sin and death cannot work so well in all parts of our being. You know, God wants to write that one law into our mind. It will become the law of our mind, the law of our emotion, the law of our will, the same one law. God wants to write that in his economy into all our inward parts. That's his new covenant. But your heart can mess that up. Though life has great power, this great power is controlled by our small little heart. That small little heart. I really, really want to say this to the young brothers and sisters. Start now. Start now. Deal with your heart daily before the Lord. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That little heart is going to determine your destiny. It's going to determine how fast the Lord can work in you. Or how slow, for that matter. The Lord promised in Ezekiel that he will give us a new heart. That's not a, it's a, the new heart, there is a renewed heart. The old heart that has, is renewed. He will take away the stony heart out of our flesh. And he will put within us the heart of flesh. And of course, he will put his spirit within us. But there's so much emphasis. There's a co-emphasis here. Not only his spirit, but his heart. I mean, our heart, excuse me. See, God is the unchanging one, but according to our natural birth, our heart is changeable, both in our relationship with others and with the Lord. Now, why were we talking suddenly about changing? Well, there's a lot in the ministry and life study of Thessalonians. I don't have the time. Brother Lee really, really labor on this point, and that is, our heart today is far from blameless, which is something he wants to do, establish your heart blameless. why he said, this is our brotherly asking the question. Because our heart changes. Our heart is not just incurably wicked. Our heart is unstable. Our heart fluctuates. Our heart is fickle. It's alterable. It's not set. It's all over the place. Sometime our brother called it the flypaper. Everything sticks to it. Everything you look, boop, is stuck to it. You hear that tune stuck to it. You know what I mean. All of us are like this. And then the heart, at least for some moment, just changed. Here I was praying and pray reading, and then I look at that, and suddenly, where was I? My head is just, do you know what I mean? Right? And today, with all the things, it's not just billboards and movies, it's the internet. Everything is being served up right where you are to distract your heart, to cause your heart to flip, cause your heart Our heart is fickle. It needs to be established. Even Demas loved the present age. What happened to Demas? I'll tell you what happened. His heart changed. He was serving with Paul, a co-worker, a known one. And somewhere along the line, he loved the present age. Love is a function of the heart. So it starts there. And gone to Thessalonica. The hearts change. Now, this is not just for young people. Even a co-worker's heart can change. Here's one. None of us can be so sure. I'm not threatening. I warn myself. If my heart is not established in holiness, my heart can go this way. Can be affected. Let's not go there. Okay. All right. D, there's no one who, according to his natural human life, is steadfast in his heart. So this is the burden, to have a steadfast heart. Young people, I give you a secret, a steadfast heart, a heart that does not change, no matter the environment, no matter the temptation. Because our heart changes so easily, it is not all trustworthy. It does say in Jeremiah, it is deceitful, not just wicked, but deceitful. It deceives us. It deceives even you. Your heart can trick you. Your heart can lie to you. Your heart can cheat to you. Oh, here the prophet pray, search the heart. And test my inward parts. Pray that prayer, young people. Lord, search my heart. Only you can see my heart. Only you can discern. Even I cannot. I don't even know where my heart is. Please, Lord, search my heart. I give you the ground and my cooperation. And test. Run a test through it. Do a test to see if it's in the right condition. E, our heart is blameable because it is changeable. An unchanging heart is a blameless heart. Oh, this is so wonderful. Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast. Psalm 108, my heart is fixed on the Lord. Psalm 112, his heart, the righteous person, is steadfast, trusting in Jehovah. Lord, keep my heart ever fixed on thee. But that doesn't come from a dream. That comes from our exercise and dealing with our own heart in the Lord's presence again and again. F, in God's salvation, the renewing of the heart is once for all. However, in our experience, our heart is renewed continually because it is changeable. So it is a process, all right? We've been given a new heart, but it is a process that this new heart really fully become ours in experience. G, because our heart is changeable, it needs to be renewed continually by the sanctifying Spirit so that our heart can be established, built up in the state of being holy, the state of being separated unto God, occupied by God, possessed by God, and saturated by God. I don't think I need to say too much. This renewing of our heart, the Lord's work, and our cooperation with his work to renew our heart. It is the renewing work is being done by the sanctifying Spirit to establish it, to build it up in a state of being holy, in a state of being separated unto God. It's not just saying it. It is a heart separated holy unto God, occupied, possessed, and saturated by him. In order to be those who are being sanctified in living a holy life for the church life, we must cooperate with the inner operating of the one who sanctifies by dealing with our heart. Dealing with our heart. Christ is the one who sanctifies. All right? We are the ones who are being sanctified. These two must work together. Let us, dear saints, in the Lord's recovery, render him the best and highest cooperation. So that we can be truly sanctified. Search me, O God, the psalmist said. Know my heart, try me. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there's something harmful, some harmful way within me, and lead me on the eternal way. What a good prayer for the dealing of our heart. Now, there are four things that we need to deal with the Lord concerning our heart. Number one, God wants our heart to be soft, not stubborn, not stiff-necked, but soft. Pliable, obedient, compliant, not a heart that is tough, that resists, that talks back, but a heart that goes along with the Lord. Pray that your heart would be soft towards God. Two, God wants our heart to be pure. Our brothers say this is the one virtue that is the hardest to find among Christians, is purity. You can easily find power, but it's hard to find purity. And God wants our heart to be not even just clean, but pure. Clean means cleansed. Pure means what? Your intention, your motive. It's single. It's unique. You have only one aim, and that aim is God. You have only one purpose, and that purpose is to gain Christ. That is a pure heart. That is a single heart. When your heart has two purposes, two intentions, two pursuits, I tell you, you cannot grow so well. You're thinking about God and then you think about someone else. We can be like this even in the church life. We love the Lord. We do. But while we are for the Lord and pursuing the Lord, we're also at the same time pursuing in a hidden way something else. It could be our career. It could be anything that is not God. When you have that, that's called, you know the word division, division. When you have two visions, your eye want try to see two things at the same time, eventually it's a blur. You cannot see anything clearly. The singleness of our eyes, the purity of our heart is desperately needed among us. Number three, God wants our heart to be loving, for sure, for sure. This loving organ that we have, mainly to love the Lord in incorruptibility. The Lord's word to a failed Peter, who denied him three times not that long ago, was just simply one simple question. Do you still love me? Do you love me more than these? It could be all kinds of these. The woman who broke the alabaster box in Bethany, who was ridiculed by the people sitting there, and what a waste. The Lord turned and said, the poor you have always, but you do not always have me. You can even be for the poor, but your heart is not pure. Four, God wants our heart to be at peace, a peaceable heart. That means a heart free of condemnation, free of accusation, a heart with a clear and good conscience, without offense towards God and man. A heart that is bold before God, a heart that does not blame. A true heart, a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. A heart that enjoys the Lord's forgiveness and cleansing. Brothers and sisters, we need such a heart. A heart at peace with God and with people. In such a heart, the God of peace will sanctify us. As our heart is being established blameless in holiness by the continual renewing of the sanctifying Spirit, we are becoming the new Jerusalem with the newness of the divine life and the holy city with the holiness of the divine nature. This is God's consummating plan to make us all part of that holy, holy city. You know, you look at this building here, it's beautiful, right? You agree with me? Well, I'm an architect. I can today just open up all these walls and you'll find that this building is pretty ugly. Behind those chipboards, okay? Wires, you know what I mean. Well, sometimes I joke a little bit that way. New Jerusalem is beautiful, right? Absolutely glorious. But I tell you, without a lot of work, You know what I mean? In this life, day by day, you won't have that new Jerusalem. Today, my brothers and sisters, the Lord is building that city, that holy city in us and among us. It's messy. It's all kinds of things going on. But this is the time for us to cooperate with Him. Let Him work. Let Him establish your heart in holiness. I don't know what that song means, take time to be holy. But I know that it's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's little by little that this holy nature of God is what dispensed into me, into my spirit, but through my heart, into all my inward being. Amen. Two, God not only has made us holy in position by the redeeming blood of Christ to separate us unto Himself in His judicial redemption, but also sanctifying us in disposition by His own holy nature to saturate us with Himself in His organic salvation. I believe we all should know this. Today, we're now in the second, right, passage, or the other two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Today, we're being dispositionally sanctified. And that means that our disposition would be saturated, would be permeated, would be filled with God's holy nature. And that is His saving work in us right now. If at this moment you are not being sanctified, at least this moment, you are not being saved organically. How many lost moments? I just looking at myself. How many lost minutes and hours that this process took a break, time out? We need the Lord's grace. We really need the Lord's grace. So, the God of peace Himself is sanctifying us wholly. That means entirely, perfectly, and even consummately, completely, in every way. That is what the God of peace is doing in us day by day until we see the Lord. A, God's dispositional sanctification in our spirit, soul, and body is to sunnize us. We don't have the time. This is a great truth. You have to go back to Romans 1. Sunnizing. The sanctifying work of God is His work of sunnizing us. We're already His sons, right? But not completely. Today He's doing that work. That work is done by the process of sanctification. So we're being chosen to be holy. And this is unto that sonship. The ultimate goal is for God to gain that corporate, universal sonship. And that's the New Jerusalem. Making us sons of God that we may become the same as God in His life and in His nature, but not in His Godhead, so that we can be God's expression. B, B, by sanctifying us, God transforms us in the essence of our spirit, soul, and body, making us wholly like Him in nature. In this way, He preserves our spirit, soul, and body wholly complete. So, you see this? This is how God preserves our tripartite being. The way of preservation simply is sanctification. As much as our inward parts have been sanctified, those parts are preserved, will be preserved, even blameless in that day. For which cause, in Hebrews say, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. My, for the Lord to call us brothers, big deal, right? Big deal. But sometimes I say, Lord, look at me. I think You would be ashamed to call me Your brother because I don't look like one. I'm still so, my heart, my inner being is still so unholy. But the Lord say, I'm working. I'm working. You cooperate with me. I am not ashamed to call you my brother, to call you a saint. But dear brothers, we have to live up to that. We have to cooperate with Him. B, by sanctifying us, God transforms us in the... Oh, I read that already. One, quantitatively, God sanctifies us wholly. Qualitatively, God preserves us complete. That is, He keeps our spirit, soul, and body perfect. Wow. This is what the Lord is doing. Look, this is what the Lord is doing with our whole three-part being. Every part He wants to preserve for His expression. He intends to do that. He made us with the three parts for that. And even though we fell, we're sinful, He is still unchanging. He is going to work. And He's devoted to this work to preserve us, to sanctify us wholly, to preserve us complete, to keep our spirit and soul and body. But He can only do so much as the sanctifying spirit. He needs our help. He needs our cooperation. That's the stress of this message. See, in order to cooperate with God to preserve our spirit, firstly, let's talk about preserving our spirit in sanctification. We must keep our spirit in a living condition by exercising our spirit. All right? One. In order to preserve our spirit, we must keep our spirit living by exercising it to have fellowship with God. If we fail to exercise our spirit in this way, we will leave it in a deadened situation. If you are used to your spirit being dead, you are not cooperating with God. God's work to preserve your spirit requires your exercise, that it would not be deadened, not be dead, but we be alive and living. And that can only happen through our fellowship with Him. The vitality of our spirit is the way that our spirit will be preserved. You know, a person, a saint who is perpetually dead in the spirit, non-functional in the spirit, I almost can say God's work in this person is stuck, is not prevailing, because the spirit is dead. How can a dead spirit be preserved? You know, this is not preserving like embalming a dead body, right? We're not talking about that kind of preserving. We're talking about being preserved complete, blameless when we see the Lord. A, to rejoice, pray, and give thanks are to exercise our spirit. To preserve our spirit is first of all to exercise our spirit, to keep our spirit living, and to put it out of death. Hence, we have 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God. And this is the way we cooperate with the Lord. B, we need to cooperate with the sanctifying God to be separated from a spirit-deadening situation. That's the vow of the Nazarite, to stay away from death by all means. C, we must worship God, serve God, and fellowship with God in and with our spirit, whatever we are, when whatever we have and whatever we do must be in our spirit. That's the New Testament unique instruction, commandment. Walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, set the mind on the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, do everything in the Spirit, serve in the Spirit, fellowship in the Spirit. When we do this in the Spirit, our spirit is always living, used, exercised. That's how it's preserved. Two, in order to preserve our spirit, we need to keep it from all defilement and contamination. Yes, even our spirit can be defiled. Therefore, since we have these promises, Paul said, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Three, in order to preserve our spirit, we must exercise ourselves to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. The Lord willing, in the coming period of time, I'd like to study with some young saints just on the conscience. Just on the conscience. To deal with the conscience. That's the way for our spirit to be preserved. If our conscience is condemning all the time, if our conscience is unclean all the time, defile all the time, have offenses in it all the time, I tell you, our spirit is not being preserved. Four, in order to preserve our spirit, we must take heed to our spirit, setting our mind on the spirit and caring for the rest in our spirit. Okay, D. In order to cooperate with God to preserve our soul, now we come to the preservation of our soul. In sanctification, we must clear the three main arteries of our psychological heart, the parts of our soul, our mind, emotion, and will. One, in order that for our soul to be sanctified, our mind must be renewed to be the mind of Christ. Our emotion must be touched and saturated with the love of Christ. Our will must be subdued by and infused with the resurrected Christ, and we must love the Lord with our whole being. Amen. See that? So let's allow the Lord in our emotion, in our will, in our mind, the free way. Don't build up plaques. Don't have clogged arteries. Don't suffer a heart attack. You got to keep these arteries flowing, clean. And this requires all the time the dealing with the Lord. The way to unclog the three main arteries of our psychological heart is to make a thorough confession to the Lord. We need to stay with the Lord for a period of time, asking him and bringing us fully into the light. And in the light, what he exposes, we need to confess our defects, failures, defeats, mistakes, wrongdoings, and sins. No one can graduate from confession and repentance. This is our way to deal with our heart, psychological heart. It's by this way. This is the way. Don't be afraid of this. Young people, don't be afraid of this. Spend this kind of time with the Lord. Sometimes a 3-minute with the Lord won't get you there. 5 minutes won't get you there. Even 10 minutes will not get you there. You need to stay with the Lord. until the light breaks through, until you expose, until you wither under his judging shining, then our confession would be real of so many things. That's how our arteries are unclogged. A, in order to unclog the artery of our mind, we need to confess everything that is sinful in our thoughts and in our way of thinking. B, in order to unclog the artery of our emotion, we need to confess the natural and even fleshly way that we have expressed our joy and sorrow, and also that in many cases we hate what we should love and we love what we should hate. C, in order to unclog the artery of our will, we need to confess the germs of rebellion in our will. D, if we take the time necessary to unclog these three main arteries of our psychological heart, we will have the sense that our entire being has become living. Amen. And it is in a very healthy condition because it is being preserved. Now we come to E, lastly, the body. In order to cooperate with God to preserve our body in sanctification, we must present our body to him so that we may live a holy life for the church life, practicing the body life in order to carry out God's perfect will. Romans 12, present your bodies. We need to do that again and again. We need to possess that body, this body, our vessel, in sanctification and honor. Okay, one, our fallen body, the flesh, is the meeting hall of Satan, sin, and death, but by Christ's redemption and in our regenerated spirit as the meeting hall, hallelujah, of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I think we all know which meeting hall we want, right? Amen. Our body is a member of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. This is what our body should be. Even this body, this defiled body, body of this flesh, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It should be holy. This body that we have are members of Christ. We should present this as weapons of righteousness unto sanctification. Two, to preserve our body is to glorify God in our body. My, Paul said this, even glorify God in your body. Three, to preserve our body is to magnify Christ in our body. Paul's testimony. Four, to preserve our body, we must not live according to our soul, the old man. Then the body of sin will lose its job and become unemployed. When we become soulish, when we live by our soul life, it's the likelihood of our body being employed and active and will be great. But when we deny our soul, we put our old man to the cross, we will cause our body to lose, to be unemployed and lose its job. So we won't serve sin as slaves. Five, to preserve our body, we must not present our body to anything that is sinful, but instead present our bodies as slaves to righteousness and our members as weapons of righteousness. This is our whole body, our limbs, all the parts of our physical being is for the Lord. So A, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul spent time to talk about these Thessalonians who grew up in an idolatrous society, and wherever there's idols, there's a lot of fornication. He said, you must hold your body in sanctification and honor. Today, you know, a word to, we all know because of the internet and all these, all kinds of things that will defile us, that will stir up the passion of lust that will cause us to go in that direction, indulge in those things. Just like the Gentiles, we're not immune to that. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful what we look at, what we listen to, who we hang with, what we read, and so many things. Flee youthful lust. That is the apostle's word. 6, to preserve our body, we must buffet it and lead it as a slave to fulfill our holy purpose to become the holy city. I think I release my burden. I hope you're okay. And I hope you heard this word of burden. Amen?
Amen.
How about have some prayer with each other? Amen.